Well, good morning. Glad to see you guys all here this morning. I do want to say one other thing. I know throughout the winter, you all were very upset with Ashley and I that we kept praying for snow. We had nothing to do with this, okay? As a matter of fact, we were quite dismayed because this is the first year we've actually cared about what's happened in our flower garden, and it was looking good, and now everything's flat and white and kind of sad. So don't blame us. We had nothing to do with it. Whoever it is that's praying for snow, knock it off, all right? Because my yard was looking good for a change, and I need it to not be covered in a blanket of white, all right? Well, now here's the thing. I'm excited today, right? I'm really excited, but some of you guys are going to have to get excited too. Because if I'm up here with all this excitement and all this energy, and I'm up here all by myself, it's going to make for a very imbalanced service. Right now, by the end of it, some of you guys might think that I'm the one with the imbalance, but I'll let you deal with that as you will. But I'm going to need you guys to get a little excited with me, okay? All right? Cool. Good. I'm glad the one of you was listening. All right, so growing up, I was just like every other kid. Right? I was just like every other kid, and that Christmas was my favorite day of the year. Right? It was better than my birthday, better than the last day of school, better than 4th of July. Christmas took the cake. It wasn't even close. I got some of my favorite foods that only really came out once a year. Everything was lit up and pretty. We got to go cut down a tree, which for a small kid was like the best thing in the world because I got to run a saw. And then the whole house smelled like pine. And of course, Christmas comes with presents. And as a child, nothing's better than presents, right? You know, I always tried to figure out what I was going to get. Did anybody else do that? You try to figure out what you're going to get before Christmas morning? None of you picked up your presents and shook them violently and hoped they didn't break. None of you. I don't believe you, but I always tried to figure out what I was going to get. And then I would get super excited, but I would get more excited about the things that I couldn't figure out. You know, I did learn as a kid, though, that my mom, oh, bless her, if I could sort of wake her up while she was sleeping, you know, like the kind of wake it up where you're awake but you don't remember anything, right? And you're just sort of there. If I could get her into that state, she would have conversations with me that she didn't remember, which meant I could ask her things like, what am I getting for Christmas? And she would respond, kind of. I asked her one year, I was about 8. She said I was getting a car. Now, even as an 8-year-old, that sounded like the best thing in the world, right? I knew how to drive, so it seemed only fair I should get my own car, because what 8-year-old doesn't need their own car? And I was super pumped, but it didn't seem really realistic, but then Mom fell back asleep, and I knew doing, you know, kind of waking her up sort of twice was really pushing my luck, and so I just left it. And that year, I did get a car for Christmas. It just happened to come with a remote. But it was good fun because it had 6 wheels and could do flips. It was really cool. It's interesting, though. Growing up, you know, Christmas was this awesome time. Easter was also kind of a special day as well. But it didn't have the same clout that Christmas had. See, I had to dress extra nice, you know, because God cares more about your clothes on Easter than the rest of the year. Apparently. But then I had to go outside in my slacks, my button down, and I had to sprint trying to find eggs left by a bunny. You know, never mind the fact that even as a child, I knew bunnies didn't lay eggs and all the confusion that caused. I still don't get it. If somebody understands why we look for eggs laid by a bunny, please talk to me after the service because I'd love to know. A bunny chicken. All right, we got tiger chickens, now we got bunny chickens. I think we're getting out of hand. All right. Here's the thing. I will be honest, though. All that Easter candy was delicious. And I ate my fair share, and usually a few other people's fair share as well. But then it was over. And Easter was done. Christmas had a whole season. Easter was an afternoon. As I got older, I went from hunting the eggs to hiding them. But that was about it. That was the only really major change. It wasn't until I started college that the true meaning of Easter began to really carry any weight for me. No, sure, as a kid, I knew we were celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. I got all of it. Like, that, mentally, that made sense. But I didn't put much more stock in Easter than any other Sunday. As I got older, though, I began to see how crucial Easter really is. You know, I got up here last week, which was Easter, by the way, and I said that Easter is the crux of human history. Now, what I didn't say to you, but I said to some of the students downstairs, was that not only is Easter the crux of human history, but that the trajectory of human history was totally and radically changed Easter morning. And the older I get, the more I believe that statement. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's change gears a little bit. And I was reading through this week's readings, and I came across one of the more difficult yet fulfilling stories in Scripture. It is the story of King Saul. If you haven't read it recently, if you're a little behind on the readings, please, this week, go home, read the story of King Saul. It's as poetic as it is tragic, and as beautiful as it is heartbreaking. And if we're honest, it sounds all too familiar more often than we care to admit. Because more often than we care to admit, you and I are very, very much like King Saul. You know, we like to look at the heroes of the faith. We love to look at David. We like to look at Solomon. And we like to see bits of our lives in their stories. Because when we think about it, we rationalize saying, these are fallen, broken men who are just doing their best. They're sinners saved by grace. You know, David was a great king and an adulterer and a murderer, but he was a man after God's own heart, and I can get behind that. But you and I, whether we like to admit it or not, we are much more like King Saul than we are like King David. King Saul, chosen by God to be the first human king of Israel, leads his people. However, because he is a human king, he does not lead them perfectly. He makes some decisions that cost both the nation and Saul himself more than he or anyone could have ever imagined. Now, ordinarily, I would have loved to have gotten up here and preached about King Saul. And honestly, as I started this week's readings, that's where I was planning on going. However, with the timing of today's sermon being the week after Easter, I felt called to go a different direction. That's why I've asked you to go back and read the story of King Saul this week, because we're not going to talk about him at all today, beyond what we've already done. So I hope your appetites were whetted for his story. Please go home and read it, because we're not going to talk about it. No, instead, we're going to set up camp in the book of Acts today. You see, as I mentioned a moment ago, last week was Easter. So as we open up the book of Acts, I want us to try to get into the mind frame of someone living in the first century. Right? The resurrection has just happened. Jesus has declared victory and has ascended into heaven. And that's amazing and wonderful news. Well, not for you and I. You see, you and I aren't Jewish. And even though Jesus had spoken with the Samaritan woman, and had other interactions with Gentiles, the way, which is what early Christianity was called, was almost exclusively Jewish. Jesus was a Jew. He came to fulfill Jewish prophecies of their Messiah. He only traveled to and from Jewish places throughout his life and ministry, and he was known widely as a rabbi, which is a Jewish teacher. So it makes sense, and it's, so naturally, a new religion based around him would be very Jew-centric. Sure, there were Gentiles who had begun following Jesus and called themselves his disciples, but not being historically Jewish was a big hang-up. And if you weren't circumcised, you could almost forget about it. But then we get to today's passage. So turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. We're going to read a bit, summarize a bit, and I'm going to paraphrase a fair amount. The scripture will also be up on the screen, so if you can follow along that way as well. As you turn in there, let me summarize the first few verses. We're introduced to a man called Cornelius. He's a Gentile, but what is referred to as a God-fearer. Right, this means he's a Gentile who believes in, worships, and of course fears, the God of the Jews. So an angel appears to Cornelius and tells him that his prayers have been heard. The angel then tells him to send men to a city called Joppa to get Peter, and then he gives a detailed description of where Peter is staying. And that's where we're going to start up. So in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9, it says this. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, this is Cornelius' men, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. On it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Stop there. So while Cornelius' men are getting close to Joppa, Peter goes up to the roof to pray. While he's there, he gets hungry, so he calls for some food to be prepared. And while lunch is cooking, Peter falls into a trance and has this really weird vision. Right, a huge sheet being lowered from heaven to earth with tons of different animals on it. Right, then the voice of God tells him to get up and go hunting. I know there are some of you that would love for the voice of God to tell you to get up and go hunting. I dare say some of you have told your wives that very thing has happened at least once. But unlike you, Peter replies to the voice of God by saying, and I'm paraphrasing here, "No way! I'm a good Hebrew and have never broken from Jewish dietary law." Now God, not to be trifled with, replies, "Listen, Peter, don't get high and mighty with me. If I've declared something clean, don't you dare call it less than." Again, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Now you may be thinking, okay, so God gave Peter the go-ahead to break Jewish dietary law. So what? What's that got to do with me? Well, if that's you, don't worry. Peter didn't get it either. Let me share something with you. And this will just be between us. This vision had nothing to do with Jewish dietary law. But we'll get to that in just a couple of minutes. You see, as Peter came out of his trance, Cornelius' men showed up, introduced themselves, then brought Peter back to Cornelius' house. This happened over the course of a couple of days. Cornelius greets Peter, tells him everything that's happened, and everything he's seen and heard, and then he says in verse 33, so we're skipping a bit, "So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear what you have been commanded by the Lord." Stop there. So Cornelius says to Peter, "I've gathered everyone that's close to me. So make with the sermon preaching." This is when Peter finally starts to understand the vision of the sheet. Let's keep reading in verse 34. "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ,'" you can stop there. Peter then goes on to lay out the beauty and the truth of the gospel to all that were gathered in Cornelius' house. Now we're going to skip nearly all of Peter's sermon here. But I want to pick up reading again at Peter's last line. So pick up in verse 43. Verse 43, and it says, "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Now, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, read Jewish, who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So Peter preaches the gospel, and even the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit and were baptized. Remember earlier we talked about getting into the mind frame of someone living in the first century. Due to this encounter, literally everything has changed. Now the resurrection of Jesus isn't just good news for the Jews. Now, as the Holy Spirit is being poured out on Gentiles as well, Jesus' resurrection is good news for everyone. Remember, you and I who are not Jewish, it's now good news for you and I. Now, I know we skipped Peter's sermon, but I want to share with you an excerpt from a different sermon. All right, this sermon was preached by the late S.M. Lockridge. Now, just for a fun fact, that S.M. stands for Shadrach Meshach. That is the most single account, single story biblical name I think I have ever heard. Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge. That's a powerful name. You know, I don't know. This is from his most famous sermon. So some of you guys may have heard it. But I think it's a great description of why Easter is such a big deal and why we Gentiles should be so excited about it every day. It goes like this. Now, I'm going to be honest, I was talking with Bishop about this morning before I start reading it. Pastor Lockridge, Reverend Lockridge, was an African-American pastor who did 42 years of pastorate at a church in San Diego. This is actually a record. I got this from a recording of his. I actually got to, you know, when I read through Spurgeon or C.S. Lewis's sermons, I just have to read them. With Lockridge, I got to listen to it. Right, I don't know exactly when this was recorded. I think it was recorded in the 60s. But I actually got to hear him. I'm going to do my best because I am not Lockridge to not try to sound like him. Right? S.M. Lockridge was an African-American pastor who really got it. Right, he would just get it from the pulpit. I'm sure he left sweaty every Sunday. So I'm going to do my best. I'm going to get excited as I'm reading this, but I'm going to do my best not to become offensive. All right. The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness, the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings and the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength to the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and he sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleansed the leper. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes, and his word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind, and you can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Folks, you're just going to have to deal with my volume right now, because as I get excited, I get louder. But I got to tell you, this excites me. Right? Not just the words of S.M. Lockridge, but the words we just read in Acts. This is the first moment in history that Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. The first time that people like you and me received the Holy Spirit. This set the precedent and showed the world that the God of the Jews and the Messiah Jesus was not just here to save the Jewish folks, he was here to save the world. This is the first time Gentiles got to properly celebrate Easter. We all just celebrated Easter last week, but every time we walk into the sanctuary, we should be celebrating Easter. Every day you wake up above the dirt, you should be celebrating Easter. Folks, Jesus came out of the grave one time, but he lives and reigns every single day. He declared the grave couldn't hold him once, but he declared that death can't handle him every single day. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? Sinner, if that doesn't excite you, does it make you want to worship, does it make you want to cry out and thank your God, then you should probably check your pulse, because I don't know what else can. You and I get the opportunity to serve and to worship a king who put death in his grave and said, you stay there. No king, no president, no human has ever had that kind of power, nor will ever have that kind of power. And you and I get to have a relationship with him. I want to go back to Peter's vision for the last few minutes. A sheet was lowered down with all kinds of what Peter considered to be unclean animals on it. Animals that he, as a good Jewish man, was not allowed to touch or eat. Then God's voice said to him, "Get up, kill, and eat. What I've made clean, do not call common." Luckily, you and I are not bound by Jewish dietary law, which means we get to eat bacon. And all God's people said. Amen. There it is. Thank you. But as I said earlier, this vision has absolutely nothing to do and has never had anything to do with Jewish dietary law. This vision was to help Peter understand that God had removed the distinction between Jew and Gentile in regards to his grace. So when God said to Peter, "What God has made clean, do not call common," he was really telling Peter, there's no longer any difference between Jew and Gentile, clean and unclean. Now rise up and go get them. So let me ask you this, church. If God were to put you in a trance and give you the same vision he gave Peter, who would be on your sheet? Who would be on your sheet? What kind of people have you been actively not sharing the gospel with because, at least in your mind, they're unclean? Maybe it's people that look different than you. Maybe people that dress different than you. Maybe people who think different than you, vote different than you, love different than you, have more or less tattoos and piercings than you, live more urban or rural than you. This list could go on forever, folks. Who's on your sheet? Whatever it is, as keeping those people on that sheet, know that Peter called it and was absolutely right when he said these words, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." God shows no partiality. Zip. None. Nada. This is proven to us again in Colossians 3:11. It says, "Here there is not Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all." God's arms are stretched out wider than our puny, finite minds can understand. This is why I believe God is saying to every one of us today the same thing he said to Peter over 2 millennia ago. If you'll allow me to paraphrase one last time, I believe God is saying, listen, Thomas, and here's where you enter in your name, because you're not all named Thomas, all right? So listen, your name here. Don't get high and mighty with me. If I've declared something clean, don't you dare call it less than. Now get off your high horse and go get them. God has called all of us to have a clean and clear sheet. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you that you have called us to a higher calling. You called us to a point of not allowing us to sit back and maintain the status quo. God, you've reminded us again and again, and you do so every single day, that you are a matchless king. God, that you show no partiality. Jew or Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, Republican, Democrat, independent, white, black, male, female. You show no partiality. God, and you've been very clear, because you show no partiality, we should show no partiality. Whoever it is, whatever type of person is on our sheet, God, remind us that we deserve to be on your sheet, and yet your sheet is clean and clear. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, but he didn't stay dead because the grave couldn't hold him and death couldn't handle him. So guys, we sing our closing song. Let us marinate on, let us continue to work through and to wrestle with the truth of Scripture, that we are nothing if not sinners saved by grace. And to say that others don't deserve that same grace is sinful. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. Amen.